Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter? We are in the 44th verse as we look at these parables that Jesus has placed before us. In the 44th verse of the 13th chapter of Matthew, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would just put your word before us, Father, that we would accept your truths, Father, that we would grow closer to Jesus as a result. I thank you, God, that you are in charge. And I thank you that we are so blessed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever thought about going on a treasure hunt? The opportunity to go and try to find something of great value, and maybe you'll stumble across it. Some of you have tried to go through that process. You've gone to yard sales, of all things, looking for that special treasure, hoping that maybe one day you'll actually buy something that looks hideous but turns out to be worth millions of dollars. That desire is not only in children. It's something that adults get into. In 2010, art dealer Forrest Finn told the world that he had hidden a bronze chest full of $2 million worth of gold and coins and jewelry and artifacts. It was hidden somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. Oh my. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people scoured the Rocky Mountains looking for that chest. It was thought for a while that maybe it didn't even exist. But Finn was a very wealthy and eccentric individual, and so maybe it did. So some continued to look. A year went by, 2 years. And then a former journalist and med student, 32-year-old Jack Stoof, found it and was $2 million richer. He said himself he was obsessed, could think of nothing else until he found the treasure. And in 1992, a farmer in Hoxney, Suffolk, England, lost a hammer in a field. Now, that doesn't sound like treasure to you, I know, but to him it was important. So he asked his friend Eric Locke to bring his metal detector and see if he could find it. Locke went out in the field and he searched, and he found something. He did not find the hammer right away, and so he brought what he found. What he found was the largest collection of Roman silver and gold ever found in Britain. 15,000 gold and silver coins, as well as jewelry. By law, if you find such a hoard, the government takes it. But by law in Britain, they have to pay you fair market value. And so in today's money, in American money, it would be $4 million that Locke's received and was split with the farmer who owned the land. Oh, by the way, he kept looking till he found the hammer. A couple in Northern California went to walk their dog. They did this every day. It's a normal thing they would do, a young couple. They had bought this land, and so they walked their own property with their dog, and this day something strange happened. They had been by the area many times, but this time they saw a can lid kind of sticking out of the ground. This was in 2013. They went over, they unearthed the can and looked in it and found it was full of gold coins. Well, that kind of excited them, so they started looking around. They found that that coin had seven brothers or sisters, and there were eight cans of coins altogether. The value of those 1,400 coins was $27,000 face value, but that was not true value. One of those coins, an 1866 S No Model Double Eagle, was worth $1 million on its own. Those cans of coins brought in over $10 million. I don't know if they thanked the dog or not, but they went searching and they found something. In this passage, we have a simple, short story, only one verse. A man goes out into a field. He does not own the field, but he is there. And while he is there, he somehow discovers a wonderful treasure. He examines it, thinks about it, and then he covers it back up. And with joy, he gladly goes, sells everything that he has to purchase that land. Because he that has the land has the treasure. And that's the story. So the field is his, the treasure is his. Now, like other parables, many people get off track with the meaning of this parable. Some say the treasure is Jesus or the gospel. The field is the scriptures, and they go hunting in the scriptures, and there they found the wonderful treasure of Jesus. And so they give all they have to buy the field so that they will possess Jesus. Now that sounds nice, but I don't think it's what this teaches. God has already given us some direction in understanding the parables. The field is not the scriptures. No, in verse 38, it says the field is the world. Jesus is all through the scriptures, yes, but that's not this parable. The man is not a sinner looking for salvation. All men and women are sinners. All men and women need salvation, except this man. In the parables, the man is the Son of Man. It is Jesus. In verse 37, the man that sows good seed is the Son of Man. The man in these parables is consistently Jesus. So Jesus discovers the treasure. If Jesus were the treasure, the man would find him and hide him, because that's what he does. Now, if you find Jesus, are you supposed to hide him? If you're a believer, you're supposed to tell the world. The man goes and buys the field to possess the treasure. You can't buy salvation. You can't work for salvation. It is, the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the interpretation that Jesus and the gospel is the treasure is not correct. It means something else. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares. Jesus had been telling four parables to everybody. He's in a boat there on the land. The parables that he told were things that they could observe, and most would have been able to figure out. But then Jesus draws the disciples aside. You see, these observable parables could be a little bit depressing. He told of the devil's assaults, that there are four types of people or four types of souls, and only one of the four truly can receive Jesus as their Savior and be saved. He told of evil tares sold among wheat that can corrupt the wheat and make it hard for believers to grow and be faithful. He told of the mustard seed that can grow very quickly from a tiny little thing. And certainly the kingdom of God can grow. But he told how the devil could twist that into a tree filled with demonic birds. And then there's this evil woman that represents the devil, who puts leaven or evil into the fellowship of believers to keep them from being what they should be. You can understand how the disciples might be a little downhearted in all of this. So Jesus has other stories to tell them. The three parables to come tell us that no matter how bad it seems, no matter how difficult the world seems to be headed, no matter how hard your life is, God is in control. And so, to me, this is exciting. You ready? We're going on a treasure hunt. We see the treasure beheld. In verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. God has a plan. God has a calendar. God has a clock. His clock is ticking. God will do what he believes is right to do at the right time when he chooses. God is on his time, not ours. And God's time is always right. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. The field is the world, specifically the world of humanity. In the sea of humanity, Jesus beholds a peculiar treasure. That peculiar treasure is the nation of Israel. Now, how do you know that? Well, it's what the Bible teaches. It's a funny thing. Study the Bible, it'll tell you things. And so in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you," he's speaking to Israel, "then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me." In Deuteronomy 14:2, again to Israel, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations of the earth." This nation will be chosen above all others. In Psalms 135:4, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Now his disciples knew the Old Testament. Every Jew growing up would learn the Bible they had in that day. And so they understood these things. They understood that the treasure was Israel. You may like it or not. You may understand it or not. You may not be able to explain it, but you will never change it. God chose Israel. And it is his treasure. Now, God will bless those who stand with Israel, and God will curse those who do not. And we need to make sure that we are electing politicians that understand that simple principle. We need to stand with Israel. Why couldn't the church be the treasure? Jesus died for the church. Certainly the church could be the treasure. No. The church is called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the pearl of great price. But I could find nowhere in the Bible where the church is called a treasure. Israel is called a treasure. The church is called a pearl. There is no place that Israel is called a pearl, and there's no place the church is called a treasure. So don't be offended by it. Just accept it. God blessed Israel with the intent of blessing the world through Israel. Genesis 12:2, God said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." And so that question may be in your head, and I think I can see it. Why did God choose the Jews? Well, I can understand that you would ask the question, and I've searched through the scriptures, and I think I have found the best answer. God chose Israel because he is the one and only sovereign God, and he decided to choose Israel. You know, you can go through your mind trying to get another reason, but that's the reason. God intended for Israel to be a model nation. He intended for Israel to be a nation of priests. He intended for Israel to share God's kingdom with the world. That's what he intended for Israel. There was a brief time that Israel fulfilled its purpose. Under King David, under King Solomon, Israel lifted up the one true God. Solomon showed Queen of Sheba the wonders that Israel had received in their devotion to God. And the Queen of Sheba said, of those blessings, the half has not been told. So Israel is the beheld treasure. And then we see the treasure buried in verse 44. Like a treasure which when a man hath found, hid. This treasure is not on display. It's not bringing glory to God. It's buried in the world. And this treasure has no real value in how it is operating. It's just hidden in the field. The nation of Israel disobeyed God, went against God's commandments, stood against God's purposes, did not receive God's Messiah, and Israel went through a period of judgment. They lost their influence, and that was the Israel that Jesus came to. Jesus saw them making sacrifices, going to the temple. They had religion, but they didn't have revival. They had religion, but they didn't have a relationship with God. And it showed in how they just went through the motions. The priesthood was corrupt. The Pharisees were legalists. The Sadducees were liberals. The nation was in poverty under the boot of Rome. And they were God's chosen treasure, buried. They had become the most hated nation. And still today, Israel is perhaps the most hated nation by many. Jesus came preaching in Matthew to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But Israel wasn't a blessing to God. It wasn't a blessing to the nations. It wasn't even a blessing to themselves. When Jesus preached, the Bible says, they closed their eyes and their ears. Now, I understand that because I preach every Sunday and I see some closed eyes from time to time, and I know that there are closed ears. And so the treasure is buried. And then the treasure bought. Verse 44. And for the joy of it, goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, it is Jesus that found the treasure among all the people of the earth, and Jesus displayed it for a short time in his earthly ministry. How did he display it? He came to preach to the lost children of Israel. He came to bring salvation. He is teaching Israel about the kingdom of God that they are to be a part of, that God chose them for. If so, for a short time as Jesus walked the earth, the lame were healed and walked. The blind could see. Jesus raised the dead. He did those miracles as a testimony that he is the true one and only Messiah that God had foretold. And he was a gift to Israel and a gift to all peoples. As Jesus made the lame walk and the blind see, he was pointing out to the fact of his identity, and he was trying to get Israel to take hold of their treasure and become what they should be. Jesus unveiled the kingdom to those lost sheep. Now, we told you a little bit of how they were received. Chapter 12 tells us a little bit more. They said he cast out demons by the devil. They looked at the Lord Jesus who came for us, came from heaven to live a perfect life before us, and they said, oh, you're doing miracles. They're really great, but you're doing them by the devil's power. In Matthew 12:28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Jesus had said that he does not cast them out by the spirit of the devil. He casts them out by the Spirit of God. And by casting them out by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come. Wake up, Israel, is what he's saying. For that brief moment, The truth was there. The kingdom of God was there. Jesus came, the fulfillment of God's plan, the Messiah, the Savior, the one that had been foretold since Genesis, King of Kings, and he came through Israel. What did Israel do? They rejected Jesus. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And so, rejecting Jesus, they rejected their hope, they rejected their plan, they rejected all that God had told them. And so Jesus covered the treasure back up. Now, knowing the need of the lost of Israel, the need of the lost of the Gentiles, the need of the lost for all people, for joy he sells all to buy the field. God's playing his own course. Oh, it doesn't look very good, but God is working to fulfill his purpose. You may not see it, but in this passage, there is a cross. Hebrews 12:2. The Bible is talking about the Lord Jesus, and it says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despise the shame." His joy was not the cross. His joy was not the agony. His joy was not the pain. His joy was not the humiliation. His joy was not suffering, bleeding, and dying. His joy was in providing salvation. His joy was in knowing that if Israel came to the Messiah for salvation, they would receive it. His joy was in knowing that those of us today, if we would come through Jesus, we could be saved for all eternity. That was his joy. And when you respond to Jesus, you heighten his joy. Somebody asked me, "Well, how are Jews saved?" They're saved the same way Gentiles are saved. There's only one path to salvation, and that is through Jesus. And so Jesus didn't have joy in all the turmoil of the cross, but he went through the cross so that you might know joy, and so that I might know joy, and so that we might know Jesus, and we might have eternal life. Now, we don't know much about what people know and don't know in heaven. I have a lot of people tell me what people are doing in heaven. Almost all of it is wrong. This we know. There is joy in heaven over each and every soul that is saved. Salvation brings joy. And so the possibility of selling all that he had, and Jesus truly gave all that he had on the cross to bring joy. The man who gives his all to buy the field and secure the treasure is Jesus. Now, Jesus revealed the treasure, Jesus redeemed the treasure, and because of Jesus, one day he will reclaim the treasure. You see, he didn't find the treasure and cover it up to walk off and forget it. That's what I said. Jesus has not forgotten Israel. They are not off the table. They are not out of the conversation. God still has a purpose for Israel. Matthew 23:17. You know, when Jesus came down and he stopped at a place looking over Jerusalem, and the Bible says Jesus wept. On the trips I've taken to Israel, we stop there. We look over the city. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them, which were sent to you, how often would I have gathered you as children, as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is desolate. Well, that's sad. Israel's house became desolate. Verses 39 says, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, here is Israel. They've been covered. He will not come back for them till they proclaim, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, he will not come back for them till they agree and commit to him as the true Messiah, their Lord and Savior. That is exactly what the nation of Israel will say. They're not there yet, but they will say it, and they will say it about Jesus. Romans 11:1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Romans 11:25. Blindness has come in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. We are living now in the time of the Gentiles. We are living in the time of the church when the opportunity is there for salvation. Some Jews are accepting Jesus as their Savior and they are being saved. Yes. But everybody that's returning, that's accepting Jesus as their Savior is being saved during this time. And so we are in this period of time when Jesus is being exalted one by one by one. There will be a time when the last person that will believe will say yes to Jesus. When that time comes, the trumpet will blow. Jesus will come in the eastern sky. He is taking Christians out. And he is uncovering the treasure. At that time, the Jews, as a nation, will return to salvation. They will accept Jesus Christ as the one true Messiah. They will admit that he is the one that brings salvation through his blood on the cross. Can you think of the power of an entire nation being saved? Oh my, what would it be if America could be saved? What would it be if Columbus, Georgia could be saved? The Bible says that Israel is not done. He didn't forget his treasure in the field. He will come back. He will receive them to himself. I've heard a lot of people say that Israel had their chance. But you know what I have found in my God? He does not throw people away. Now Israel has been through so, so much. Israel went away from God. They did. The Bible said if they did that, there would be repercussions. There have been. No one has been treated like the Jews. The Jews have known unmerited persecution, great heartaches. Go through history. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Nero, the Turks, Hitler, Russia, the Arabs have all come against Israel. The vicious and vile attacks of Hamas. I don't know if you've read or heard what went on in that. They not only killed men, they killed women, they killed children, they cut babies out of the bellies of their mothers and killed them. The vile attack on Israel. And you will hear some proclaiming in our streets that Israel is at fault. Oh, I hope we wake up. It's not in our benefit to stand against Israel. And no matter what takes place, No matter how they attack, no matter what comes forward, Israel will stand. Isaiah 89 says of King David, I will establish your kingdom forever, your throne, as long as the heavens endure. You want to know how to destroy Israel? I know how. You got to destroy the sun. You got to destroy the moon. You got to destroy every star that has ever been. You get that all done, then you can bring Israel down. But not till then. That's God's way of saying it's not going to happen. God keeps his word. I heard one preacher say, Pharaoh couldn't kill them. The Red Sea couldn't drown them. The fiery furnace couldn't consume them. The nations couldn't assimilate them. Dictators couldn't destroy them. Israel is God's treasure. And Jesus is coming back for them. Now, God gave us these parables so that we would know when it looks bad, God is still there. When it looks like everything is falling apart, God can still hold things together. Nothing catches God by surprise. If God will keep his word to Israel, I know you're thinking, well, that's great for Israel. What about me? If God will keep his word to Israel, and he will, God will keep his word to you. He will keep his promises to every born-again believer. If you have truly turned from your sins, turn to Jesus. If you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, my friend, you are just as much in heaven today as if you had been there for 1,000 years. Nobody can take it from you. It is what he agreed to do. And he will keep all of his word. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus and you've never given your heart to Jesus and you're wondering if you should, the answer is you should. Because if you are willing to believe in him, to believe that he died for you, that he was buried for you, that he rose again for you, if you are willing to put your faith in him, he will forgive you, he will save your soul, and he will bring you into his family. That's what he said he would do. He will do exactly what he said. He is not a liar. He will carry out his word. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God gave us a parable of a hidden treasure so that we would know it is possible for Jesus to save our souls, to keep his word to us, and to take us to his heaven one day. If you don't know him, when you come to know him, just walk down the aisle and say, I want Jesus. If you believe in him, that is the key. Put your belief in him, your faith in him. He will forgive, he will save, and you will be blessed. Believers, God will keep his word to you. Shouldn't we keep our word to him? Shouldn't we follow him? Today's an opportunity to recommit yourself to that. Maybe just come to the altar. God calls you. Will you come? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask in this moment that you would search out our hearts. For anyone listening that doesn't know you, Father, that they would understand that you keep your word, that you will save them if they are willing to come to be saved. Repenting from their sin, trusting in Jesus is all. Father, I pray for believers that we would follow you with all that we are, with all that we have. And Father, I pray for Israel, for peace in Jerusalem, for the day when Israel will claim the Messiah. Thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come as we sing?